Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 22 and 23. Fundamentals and formulations of the faith. You see, now we're going to come to an exposition of the doctrines that are contained in the Apostles' Creed. The fundamentals and formulations of the creed. Next week, we start to look at the doctrine of God the Father. Or rather, the divinity first, and then the functions of God the Father. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Reformed churches hold to the three forms of unity. But sometimes when you talk about the three forms of unity among some Christian brothers, and the three forms of unity are the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, and the Heidelberg Catechism, someone might look at you kind of in a little bit of a condescending way, and they will say, well, you have those things, but I have no creed but Christ. Or I don't have those creeds, I just believe the Bible. Or I just believe in Jesus. And you might feel kind of uncomfortable, maybe a little awkward, but you should not be. You shouldn't feel less spiritual because you've got creeds and they just believe Jesus. Saying that, they are neither pious nor superior. The truth is this: Christians are expected to have creedal or doctrinal statements. Christians have always had confessional, creedal, or doctrinal statements. Sometimes the statements are just simple, they're short, and sometimes they're more complex, they're longer. But the church has always had them. So the question then comes up, why? Why is it better to have doctrinal or creedal statements? Well, the last time you said, when I were talking about this, I said that you must have faith. Faith is essential. That's the mechanism for receiving the work that the Savior delivered. How do you receive it? Faith. Faith are hands of the soul by which you receive the work of Jesus Christ. But I also said that faith was based on knowledge. And if you don't have knowledge, you can't believe. And that's where confessions come in. Confessions teach. They're a formula of what you believe. They impart systematic knowledge of all things that are essential for what you must believe and how you must live. And note the word essential. And you will generally find that those who have no confessional or creedal statements have a weaker faith. And therefore, they have weaker churches. And you'll see why today. Our headings are two: fundamentals of what you must believe, and then second, formulations of what you must believe. Our goals are that you must know what is required to believe about Jesus Christ, that you accept that knowledge to gain faith, and then you share that knowledge with others. So know, believe, share. Fundamentals first of what you must believe. Question and answer 22. I'll ask the question, we answer together. Question 22, what then must a Christian believe? Together, everything God promises in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. So there are essential things you must believe to be a Christian. You must believe every essential thing in the gospel. The gospel refers to the whole Bible. The Bible, we say, is God's plan for saving man. But then you might ask, how can you say you must believe that the gospel is the whole Bible and you must believe the whole thing when we only speak of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the gospels? Well, Jesus said that the Bible is the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the gospel. Let's read this famous passage of the Lord Jesus Christ from Luke chapter 24, verse 24 and following together. "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." He later on said in that same chapter, "The law, the Psalms, the prophets, they all spoke about me." So Jesus is saying that these men on the road to Emmaus after he was resurrected should have known the good news long before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remember when Jesus met Nicodemus? Nicodemus came by night and said, "Lord, what do I need to be saved? How can I..." And then the Lord Jesus responded, "You must be born again." But the Lord said something more interesting. "You are a leader in Israel and you don't know how to be saved? All the saints in the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Jesus." We saw that in Hebrews last week. Hebrews 11 and then the beginning of chapter 12. They all had faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord was kind of angry with Nicodemus. What a shameful thing that the leader didn't know how to be saved. It's the same way. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you read the book of Isaiah, that's often called the gospel according to Isaiah, because the gospel is so clearly taught. I mean, how did the Ethiopian eunuch become a Christian? He read from where? Isaiah 53. He'd learned about the suffering servant. So the gospel is the whole Bible. And here's where we have to qualify this a little bit. If there are essentials you must believe to be a Christian, it means that there are non-essentials. Let me give you a few examples. Sometimes people make a lot of fuss about things that the Bible doesn't make a fuss about. For example, a man might believe that he must stand to pray, and others do not. In fact, you can even sit down to pray. And like some of us, you can lie down and pray. You're praying when you're driving. You're praying when you're in the shower. You can pray all the time in different postures. That's not an essential. Some congregations might require that you take your shoes off. I saw that quite striking some parts of the world, in Korea and other places. You took your shoes off when you came in. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything. That's not a fundamental of the faith. I remember one of the strangest things in India when I was there is when you went into the church, some of them, the women were on one side and the men were on the other side. And the families were just split up. You know, that's not a fundamental of the faith. You don't have to believe that. You can gather as families. Or some congregations have the Lord's Supper every week. The Lord's Supper was celebrated regularly in the early church, and a good thing to do so. But they celebrate the Lord's Supper on Tuesday and Wednesday as well. They were not required only to celebrate on Sunday. So you can make fuss over things that are not essential. That's not the essence of the gospel. You can be a fine Christian and not understand or believe some things like other people do. Second qualifications, there are some things that others hold that are wrong, but they still do not deny the fundamentals of the faith. And even then, they are part of God's family. Let me give you three examples here. Based on your promised submission to the elders, it would be wrong not to attend worship twice per week. That's the norm. Elders call you and you promise to do so. But this error is not of the essence of faith. They're not essential of the faith. So Christians are not put under discipline if they come once on a Sunday. The elders think that's good for you. But we draw the distinction between what is essential, What is very important, and we don't want to go beyond what the scriptures say. Another example is this. Some congregations have women elders and deacons. We believe that's explicitly forbidden in the Word of God. But it does not mean that they're not Christians. They may be good Christians in other way, and they're wrong in this way. They're still brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But it's not an essential. We believe it's wrong not to baptize your babies as a mark of the covenant, because we don't believe baptism saves you. But children are incorporated and shown the special blessings of God, of hearing the teaching of the Word, and parents are committed to teaching them and raising them in the fear of the Lord. We believe it is wrong not to do so. But it does not mean that one who doesn't allow God to mark his children will go to hell. Not at all. The fact is, some people who don't baptize their babies might be godlier than you, because they teach their children and they love their children. They instruct them in righteousness. And they could be more fulfilling the covenant than you are. So that's why we'd say, even though it's not right to ignore baptism for children, it is not a fundamental of the faith. So the question then comes, what are essentials? What are the fundamentals of the faith? These are things you must believe to be a Christian. I'll just use two examples this time. One of them, believing that Christ is God. Interesting that we had to deal with that in the Belgian Confession today. If you deny that Jesus Christ is God, you can't be a Christian. And by the way, that's one of the deceptive methods that's used by some. Like some Hindus who say, we believe in Jesus too. Or many of some of us who have Muslim relatives. They love to talk about, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. We believe he was a great prophet. My father-in-law says, Jesus was the greatest prophet. But that's trying to sell you something that isn't true. That's really something rotten covered over with a nice cover. Because Jesus was much more than a prophet. He was the eternal Son of God, who died, buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, and will come back to take us to be with him forever. Second person of the Trinity. So if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you have no salvation. Second, you must believe in the virgin birth. This is another example of Jesus. If you deny the virgin birth, you can't be a Christian. Why? Because Jesus then would not be a fit sacrifice. He had to be born of a virgin without sin. He had to be born as a man, be perfectly pure, so that he would be the fit sacrifice for mankind. Now, since there are essential doctrines, this means what? That elders and fathers must teach these truths to their charges or to their children. Children need to learn from infancy. And the parents, especially, this is a role delegated to the fathers. When you have them on your lap, you start saying, who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you in all things? For his glory. Why can't I glorify God? And you go on and you start to teach those children from infancy so they learn the truths of God's word. That's also important for the churches, that we teach doctrines. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20 together. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So it is obvious that Jesus was not commissioning his disciples to memorize everything he said and repeat it verbatim. He was saying, you need to teach these things to your children. This is doctrinal teaching, and this is what we normally do in the second worship service on a regular basis. And how do you do this teaching? Let me give you an illustration of this. When Peter preached at Pentecost, and you can also read when Stephen preached before he was executed, the people there were cut to the heart. This meant they were convicted of their sins and they believed. They weren't being told, well, come to church, we've got really nice people there. Come to church, you will get friends. Come to church, you won't be lonely. Come to church, we've got cake. Now, those things are fine. You come to church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, so we'll cut your heart, pierce you, convict you of your sins, that you may believe. The essential of the gospel had to be pointedly preached for this to happen. And the failures to do so will result in weak, straying, and murdered sheep. Because that's what the devil will do if the sheep aren't strong. They become prey. Read Ezekiel 34, where the shepherds are causing the sheep to wander everywhere. And in fact, they took advantage of the sheep themselves. They didn't feed them. They became prey to wild animals because they were not fed. So everything that would lead your children or your church members to be saved and to be sanctified must be taught. Everything. John 20, verse 30 and 31 say together, And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You notice there's many things that are not recorded. But the key things that are necessary are recorded, and you need to teach them. Because that knowledge is what produces the faith, and the faith is what you use to receive what Jesus did. I heard some time ago, one of the preachers from People's Church who announced that faith is your attitude towards God. But that's not what the Bible says. Faith is knowledge and hearty trust in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That's what faith is. It's not simply an attitude. It's much, much more. No Christian, in fact, must doubt the words of the Apostles' Creed. We call them the essentials of the gospel. So we come to our second point, formulations then of what you must believe. Formulations of what you must believe. You have the fundamentals. You must have these formulations, foundations. Well, let's look at the formulations now. Question 23. What are these articles? Together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So why do you need a codification of what you believe? You need a statement of what you believe so you can hold people accountable for what they are to believe. How can the church discipline others for failing to hold the gospel if there were no standards? If someone shows up and says, I just love Jesus, and they deny that he is God, or they deny that he was sinless, what do you do? If there are no standards, you can't hold anyone accountable, and the church will become corrupt. You do that to your children, right? You set rules in the house. You make clear rules so they know why they're being disciplined. If you grab your child and you say, you're going to get the spanking, and you don't say why, and the child is thinking, I just woke up. If you had rules, the child would understand. You broke the rules. You broke God's law. You know what God says I should do for children who disobey. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, in the Sermon on the Mount. He said together, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So you have to know what righteousness is. What is that righteous standard? God must establish that righteous standard. And that's what we do in doctrines. That's why we have creeds and confessions. So you need to be able to say without a doubt what you believe the Bible says. You can't just say, I believe in Jesus. You would be on the same level as a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Jehovah's Witness, because they believe in Jesus too. What do you believe about Jesus? That's the distinction. That's the standard. If you can't say that, you will have floating doctrines and discipline in the church will disappear. Remember, Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus too. But the distinction in doctrine is important. Now, are there examples of creeds or confessions in the Bible? Are there such formulations? Because that's where you want to take your lead from, for sure. Well, there are confessions, as in written creeds. There are confessions where you are trained to say what you believe. Let me give you a couple of examples of this in the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, together. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You have to say what you believe. That's what confess means, to say the same with, to say what others say, to show that unity in what you believe. Hebrews 4:14 together. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What we truly believe, what we have publicly confessed. And you can say that part of confession, or even more positively, confessions always have to do with the work of Jesus Christ, and it was publicly done. Secret confessions were not useful to the church. Those are for lodges. Those secret organizations, not for the Church of Jesus Christ. You stand publicly and say, I believe in Jesus. You want the world to know. Jesus has saved me from my sins. Jesus has revealed himself in his word, and it's expressed in the confessions. We see that, so we know exactly what we believe. And those who refuse to have a confessional statement, they evidence a serious spiritual problem. They want a floating target. They can change and no one can hold them accountable. And that's a dangerous place to be. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 now together. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Those who don't want to say what they believe are showing themselves opposing Christ. 2 John 1:7 says together, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's a characteristic of others. They want to be in the church because it gives them a sense of spirituality, but they don't believe that Jesus was incarnate, real flesh. They think of Jesus sometimes like a ghost-like figure, some spiritual being, but not human. Well, they don't understand salvation. They don't understand that because man sinned, man had to die. So they don't understand salvation in that way. And therein is the danger. Romans 10, verse 9 together. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So not just are you to publicly confess what you believe, you have to indeed believe it. The confession will trick people if you don't believe it in your heart. You'll fool them. If you truly believe and you confess it with your mouth, that's what the Lord expects. So the people were not simply saying, I believe in Christ, that he existed, but they believed who he was. Christians confess that Jesus. What does that mean? Jesus means Savior. That he was Messiah, Christ, the one sent by God to redeem man. He took on flesh, God and man, obeyed in that nature, and then died in that nature, and then was raised again triumphantly and ascended into heaven. And you will notice in the forms we use for membership in the church here, you have to give an agreement to the doctrines that are taught here. You don't have to understand every nuance and minor detail of the doctrines, but you have to look over and say, I believe this is what the Bible teaches. You're giving assent, because when you are saying the same thing with others, then you can work better together. We are able to work better together for the glory of Christ. Now, where did the Apostles' Creed get its name? Not from the apostles themselves. They did not write this creed, but they reflected what the apostles taught, and so it can be rightly attributed to them. The Apostles' Creed is divided in the work of the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person of the Godhead works for man's salvation. And it is stated, and it must be believed, you were chosen by the Father, you were redeemed by the Son, you were sealed by the Spirit. But of course, the largest part there of the Apostles' Creed focuses on the work of Jesus Christ, because he most directly interacted with us, and therefore it was appropriate that the larger part of the doctrinal statement reflect him. Now, with all of these things essential for the faith, it is practically impossible to preach for a few minutes and lead people to Christ. I mean people who have never heard the gospel. Remember, we talked about that at Pentecost, those people had heard the message many times. Many of them had been trained in the law, so they'd understood the Bible. Why is that important thing to say? Because people need to be taught. They need to take time to understand. They need to take time to believe. That takes much time. How would you know your sin in 5 minutes? Who can know? You can't even list the amount of sins you've committed in 5 minutes. How do you talk about the holiness of God? The wonder of him in heaven as he sits with the angels crying, holy, 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 all day long. How do you understand the work of Jesus, his human nature, his divine nature? You need to go through all of these things. And that takes time. And concurrent with that is that you have to guard against easy believism. This creates often fake Christians. People are deceived into thinking that they're Christians because they sign a card or because they raise their hands and they walk down the aisle after an emotional response. Now, God can save people quickly, no doubt. But for most people, it's a long process of time. And that leads to the next thing. Be patient when people are stubborn to respond. Go back again. Preach again. Do it the next time. Do it the next time. Keep faithfully preaching and teaching the Word of God. And in concurrent with that, that persistence in preaching is prayer. Keep praying that God would let that Word sink into their hearts. Keep preaching patiently, praying. Let's conclude. You must know the fundamentals of the faith and have it formulated in a code in order to properly know what to believe so that you can be saved and sanctified. Why? Well, having a code or codified faith, you will be able to teach what you believe. You won't be frustrated, struggling to say what you believe and what are essentials of the faith and what are not. Having a codified faith, you will have a standard for discipline for those who stray from the truth. When there's no discipline, what happens? Christians then set a poor example for the world, and Christ is not glorified. This causes the believer, the church, to lose the blessings of Jesus when the church is not clean, when the church is not pure. Also, having a codified faith expresses unity between brothers. What is it that joins us together? What we believe. And then we are able to work better for Christ's glory because we share the same understanding of God's word. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three thoughts in closing. Love your confessions. Thank God for them. They're not perfect. Confessions aren't equal to the word of God, but they surely give you a very accurate summary of what is taught in the word of God. But confessions mean nothing unless you truly believe them. That's where it starts, right? You must believe these things in your heart. And in your confessions, learn about the nature of the atonement. Learn how sinful man is and how helpless man is apart from God. Learn about the holiness of God. Learn about the great chasm that exists between man and God. And learn how Jesus Christ bridged that chasm when he was on the cross. Love your confessions, but remember, knowing and believing doctrines will make your love increase. And see, that's where this is going. It's so often the trap of saying, well, we know more than others. We have doctrines. You know, we say others can think arrogantly we're superior because we have no creed but Christ. Oh, we can do the same thing and make the same errors. We've got doctrines. We are superior to No, if your doctrines don't make you love Jesus more and make you love your neighbors more, your doctrines are useless. In fact, they will be used by God as a curse against you because he will say, you knew more, but you did not love me more. How sad that will be. Third, carefully and persistently share this good news with those who are still in sin. Concentrate when you evangelize people on the important things. Not details, smaller details about the church. Talk about the holiness of God, the big picture, the sinfulness of man, and the work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the Son of God. This is the most basic confession. If you can't confess this, you will die in your sins and go to hell. Jesus is the Savior. He took on human flesh to redeem those under God's just condemnation. Recognize this truth and call on God to be our Father on account of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this message from your word. As we introduce the Apostles' Creed, let us thank you for those who have labored to preserve in a well-written way the teachings of your word. Help us, Lord, to love doctrine. Not because we should love doctrines for doctrine's sake, but because we love you. And we want to understand you. We want to understand what you've done for us. We want to understand what you expect us to do for you in response to our salvation. If we come with any other reason, remove it from us. Help us to take the time to, as fathers, to teach our children. Help us as elders to teach the flock of Jesus Christ that good will come to us and glory to our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.